Now, for the last three or four days, three or four times to preach, regardless of the subject, I would suddenly have a feeling, prepare the people for what's ahead. Very strong, almost staking the Lord. Prepare the people for what's ahead. And so I'll try to do that this morning. We'll read together Psalm 18, verses 20 through 24. Psalms 18, 20 through 24. If you want to read along with me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about something that you've heard many times. Please bear with me. I feel it's God's will this morning. It's in many of my books. It's probably, I've thought, Lord, of all the things I've written over the last 35 years, what is the main topic? And the main topic, I think, is righteousness. I told you how we came out number one in the Google a search machine, first one for righteousness. That seems to be what the Lord has laid on my heart. I got nervous the other day. I thought, boy, what if, you know, after writing this massive material, we're bombed out of existence here, which could happen. Don't make any mistake about that. Things are very dangerous. I've been fortunate enough to have people like Lloyd, who's a West Point graduate, and Bill Ott, who's in the service. Lisa sent a good one out this morning on prophecy, if some of you have read it. A friend named Merle Seroy sent me an excellent article that I forwarded to some of the men. So I have a pretty good feeling for what's going on. And I tell you, people, we need God. Our country needs to repent. I thought when I thought the Lord spoke to me and said millions will die to make an atonement for the children that have been aborted. And I thought that must have been my flesh that crept in there. But from what I'm hearing now, I think that must have been the Lord. But in all of this, the other night I was, I get in a mood sometimes, I know you do too, and I say, Lord, tell me about what's going on up there. And we're having a good conversation. I said, are there artists up there? Yep. Are there architects up there? Yep. Well, how do they build stuff? And he said, well, they kind of envision what they want. And it kind of comes together. Which fits some of the vision near-death experiences I've read. And I said, are there salesmen up there? And he said, nope. he said, because there's no need to sell anything. Whatever you want is here. Just, you know, there's no need to sell anything. I said, are there internal combustion engines? I don't like the noise in those things. And he said, no, but there are vehicles, but they use a different means of propulsion. So we were having a good talk. And the Lord said, as far as your books are concerned, because they were written out of your obedience and your death, every word is up here. So I thought, okay, all right, that's a big load off my mind. So we've got a lot of people up there watching us. You want to say that? Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We've got a lot of people up there watching us. Remember what I said to Daniel? Daniel, you're beloved of heaven or something like that, something to that effect. There's a lot of people watching us. They're watching us as this thing plays out. As America faces her great days of tribulation, is playing out and heaven is watching. And nothing's going to happen to you if you're serving God. If you're really doing the stuff, you're okay. Oh, you may die, but what's that? I mean, man, we go right in and we get to join the great cloud of people that are watching. But the thing I felt that Lord, and I went to the Lord this morning about this because I preached it so much, and I thought, well, people will be so sick of hearing this. But here we are. Now notice, here, the Lord has dealt with me according to what? Now hear that. Hear it. Because the great error that has been in Christian thinking, and I don't know how far back it goes, hundreds of years, is that God does not reward us according to our righteousness, but according to a new thing called the dispensation of grace. Now, there is a great problem here in thinking. Either God deals with us according to our righteousness, and according to the cleanness of our hands, He has rewarded us, or else He doesn't. Now, they're not both true. Our present stance that we are in a state of grace or a dispensation of grace, and while we ought to do good, it's not really critical because we're in a different a way of God's dealing with people, which, of course, is the heart of the evangelical doctrine. And either it's correct that we are in a state of grace, and these things, while they're nice, are not really applicable in the final and definitive sense. I want your minds to be very clear this morning, very sharp. I was told this morning by David Borman, Andy, and Bill Brown that the recent news is the bombing has started in Afghanistan. The Lord has not told me wisdom. I think, from all I have heard, it's a monumental trap that we're falling into. But I can't say, thus saith the Lord. That's just my assessment from what I've read. But we may see some interesting things on television in the days to come, because the Afghans do not treat prisoners as we do. And I don't want to be more graphic because we have children in the congregation. They do not have a Christian perception or value that is permeating the way they treat prisoners. We know because of the way they treated the Russian prisoners. See, Russia was at war with Afghanistan some years ago. And people, it is not very nice. And it's nothing I want to describe here with children. So the days of America as we have known it, in spite of all the spin, I think are over. I've been telling you for a couple of years that religion as we have known it is passé. You remember that? I said it won't work anymore. I didn't know why. I just knew by the Spirit of God that it is not going to work anymore. No, this is not something that we're going to go over and drop a few bombs and then return to our way of life. That our way of life that we've known up to the 21st century is now in the history books. We're facing a whole new world. Now, God, part of the reason for that is because of this issue of the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Now, I think up to the 20th century, while this was preached, while a dispensation of grace was preached. And by the way, the word dispensation appears three times in the New Testament. And at no time does it mean a change of covenant. Twice Paul said a dispensation of the grace of God is given to me to preach. It doesn't say that God gave me to preach a dispensation of grace. He said a dispensation of grace, meaning a portion of grace, is given to me to preach. Do you see the difference? There's no instance in the New Testament where there's a dispensation of grace. None. So, I think up until the 20th century, and you've heard me say this before, even though the doctrine was becoming increasingly defined in the Scofield Bible, for example, and with other teachers of dispensationalism, it was more and more, it was becoming clearer, in spite of people's common sense, that we really don't have to serve God. We're saved by a mystical grace that prevents God from seeing our behavior. And while this is the flowering of seeds sown in the Reformation, nevertheless, people's common sense, they knew, you can read about the influence of Christianity in the British Isles, for example, up to certainly the turn of the 20th century. I know I'm getting kind of scholarly here, but I try not to be too swift here, because we're used to things, I think, a little more emotional rather than getting into theology 1 and 2 or something. But I know you're all bright, and I have no problem with understanding this. So brace your minds, because I am being somewhat professorial. Well, up to the 20th century, you could not do the things in the British Isles that are done today. You couldn't do them. Homosexuality, abortion was against the law, for one thing. And I think homosexuality was too. If the law didn't get you, the people would. I mean, there's been a massive change because the words of the Bible were on everybody's tongue in Scotland and England, and Ireland too, I think, but I know more about Scotland and England. Even the unsaved, the unchurched, it was just common. The language of people was filled with scriptural allusions. And some of you that have read the writings of MacDonald can kind of pick up the flavor of what it was like in Scotland. And so you could preach a dispensation of grace, but it would go on here and out the other because the people knew that you have to be godly. But you see, as the rise of humanism and the what Paul calls the loving of pleasures, which humanism is, a loving of pleasure, and man-centeredness has flowered in the 20th century. And so people began to put this together. And if the pastors wanted to make people happy, basically what they were telling them was, God loves you, Jesus loves you, He saved you by His blood, God does not see your sins, you're on your way to heaven. See, that fits the humanistic temperament perfectly. It's how to be a Christian without really trying, you might say. And so the prior emphasis on godliness was, you know, by the time it goes through and into Pentecost, and then Pentecost became emotionally oriented instead of biblically oriented, as had been true of the Baptists and the Nazarenes and the Methodist holiness movements. In Pentecost, it became emotional until by the middle of the 20th century and the charismatic move began, and it spread out to the historic churches. Speaking in tongues became fashionable. People had a cassette in every pocket. And so the face of Christianity from 1950 to the year 2000, to the year 2001. Is that right? Yeah. Is that right? That doesn't make sense. We're in 2000 now, yeah. Not, yeah, we're in the 21st century, so it's the year 2000. We're in 2001. All right, now, I think you're going to see the picture. And so, the original idea of Christianity that you can find in the New Testament, by the time we come up to the modern charismatic movement, is warped almost beyond recognition. And the theological basis is that you're saved by grace, meaning that you should be godly, but it will not critically affect your salvation. Now, very often, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is preached, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. But the 10th verse, the following verse, is never quoted. And it says you're saved to do good works. So the purpose, you see that Ephesians 2:10. So the purpose of Christ's death and his grace and the blood are not an alternative to righteous behavior. If that were true, then God has shot himself in the foot. Because according to Hebrews, God gave us a new covenant because people were not acting righteously under the old. So if the new covenant doesn't produce righteousness at all, then God has shot himself in the foot. Now I know this is radical, meaning it gets to the root of the problem. Now the result has been places like Hollywood, California, which daily pours out filth that in the 1800s, for example, would never, never be tolerated anywhere. Not the language. There was, I like to read a lot. I like to read detective stories, and I like Agatha Christie real well. I like Sherlock Holmes, because there is no profanity. But you can't get a modern mystery story without an abundance of profanity and abundance of nastiness. You have to go back and read the books before 1920, well, I'll say 1940. Before then, you could get mystery stories with no profanity. You can't get that today. I've tried some of the newer writers and blech, I can't stand that. It's nasty. It's no good. See, this, we have to figure, why the change? Well, the change in morals in, I can't speak for the Muslim culture or anything, but I can speak for English-speaking people, the change has come because of this fact. You see, the only moral light in the world is the Christian church. And if the Christian church has been deceived to the point that morality is no longer the path of salvation, then you have no moral light. And so our government has no moral light. Hence, the sexual perversion and the rate of divorce and the abortion and all the rest of it is a direct result, a direct, linear, cause and effect result of this misunderstanding of the New Testament. You see, because it's either true that God rewards us for the cleanness of our hands, or he doesn't. That I want you to think definitively. I don't want your mind to be wandering about anything at this point, because this is why we are facing tremendous change in the United States of America. It's going to directly affect all of us. Don't think for one moment that it's going to be over with a few bombs on Osama bin Laden. If I read the signs correctly, this is an immense trap that we're being led into by the Arab world. They want us to attack. Just like President Roosevelt a few years ago deliberately, according to the modern knowledge that we have of historians, deliberately led Japan into attacking Pearl Harbor and knew it was going to happen because he had to do it to save England because he couldn't get Americans to go to war against Germany. And he deliberately did that, and the same thing happened in Desert Storm. there were things that happened that we deliberately let Iraq feel that we would do nothing if they invaded Kuwait because we wanted them to stick their head up. Now, I'm not here to judge politicians. I don't have that load on my back. I'm just telling you that you have to watch out because I think we're being led. Now, the Lord didn't tell me this, okay? I think we're being led into a vast trap. And why would God do that? You remember the Bible says he has kept you from the snare of the fowler? How many, when we went through that in the 91st Psalm? I think this is the snare of the fowler. And the only one that God keeps from the snare of the fowler are those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And the United States is not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High because we have false doctrine. Now, I want you to think clearly and definitively and just get the mush out. Just get the mush out now and think for a moment. Either God rewards us according to the cleanness of our hands or he doesn't. They're not both true. It isn't true that God sees us through Christ and so we're righteous because of him. Either that's true or this writing in Psalms still applies. Now, you know, in the commandments of Jesus Christ, which we're told applied only to the Jews, and after his resurrection, the Gentiles are saved by grace, you can find everything that Jesus commanded in the writings of the apostles. So this is a monumental lie, and it has destroyed the character of the church, which in turn has resulted in the permissiveness that goes on by allowing Hollywood to do under the so-called free speech and the other abominations that take place, because the Christian church is powerless because it doesn't esteem the thing that God esteems most, which is righteousness. And that's why you and I are going to be facing these things that I'm leaving unnamed. I don't want to talk about body bags and other things that are a lot worse. The reason we're going to be facing these, the reason now why all of a sudden, instead of having a huge surplus, we're wondering if we're going to have enough money to run the government and to borrow from Social Security, the reason is because of this verse. Because of the misunderstanding of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New. Am I coming across at all? I take no pleasure in yelling at you and saying stuff over and over and over and over. But I mean, it's kind of important. And I'll tell you, and we'll read these promises in a minute, but all right, let's look at this. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Okay? This is either true today or it isn't. All right? According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. This is either true today or it is not. There's nothing in the middle. Satan loves the middle. He loves to keep everything murky. I like things hard and fast. I want to know yes or no. How about you? Satan doesn't want that. He'll muck it up some way. So I don't, you shall not surely die. Well, will I die or won't I? Oh, well, don't put it like that, you know. We want to be well-rounded. Dear Lord, preserve us all. Well, let's see if there's anything that resembles that in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7:1. It was many years ago, people, writing on the tabernacle of the congregation, that it suddenly flashed into my mind that what I had been taught was wrong. It just isn't there. This is what's there. Since we have these promises, and the antecedent of the word these is that if we will come out from the filthiness of the world, God will receive us. Maybe we better scroll back, because that is a direct application of Psalms 18:20. Now see if there's a reward here. Scroll back to the last few verses. All right, now look. I will live in them. All right, let's look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, if that isn't an exact parallel of Psalms 18:20, is it or isn't it? Does it say there that if we do certain things, God will reward us? Boy, you're kind of quiet, people.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, what does it say we're to do? That's an action, isn't it? That's kind of like cleanness of our hands. And what is the promise? He will receive us. Do you see what I'm saying? The old is in the new. The difference is now we have more grace so that we can do it. Yes, thank you, Lord. All right, have mercy on me here. I'm laboring in doctrine. All right, now, I said the exact same thing, You do a righteous act, in this case a holy act. Coming out from among them is an act of holiness. Okay? Come out from among them. Here, I will reward you. So where's this? It doesn't matter what we do. Where is it that God doesn't see us except through Christ? Where is that? That is a cloud. It's a dark cloud. It's like a wraith. It's like a miasma. It's like the gas of phosphorescence that comes up from a swamp. When you go to pin it down, there's nothing there. It doesn't exist. It is not true that God sees us through Christ. It is not biblical. He sees what you do. You are not shielded by grace. Grace is the final definition of grace. Here it is. God in Jesus Christ enabling men to do God's will. It is not an alternative to doing God's will. It is the means of doing God's will. And the reason that we're saved by the blood is so that we can get started. Not so that we can go on through our life saying, well, God, I swear, but what God sees is holiness in me because of Jesus Christ. What abominations that is. I lie, but God sees me as being truthful. I commit adultery, but God sees me as being holy. That is what is preached in our land, and now we're going to pay the price big time. Well, thank you. Pastor Appreciation Month. That is the exact counterpart of Psalms 18:20. Since 7:1, which is one of my favorites, since we have these promises, what is the promise? God will be your father. God will receive you. That's the promise, right? Michelle, you're a grammar school teacher. Is that right? Sure, it's right. I just got A on that one from Michelle. All right. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. I can't do it. I'm waiting for Jesus to do it. You're going to be waiting a long time. Because when the Bible says to do it yourself, it means do it yourself. Well, how do I do this? By prayer, by obedience, by taking up your cross and following Christ, by presenting your body a living sacrifice, by reading your Bible every day. That's how you purify yourself. And if you don't, then God is not going to receive you grace or no grace. But you cannot go against the written word of God. What is written is forever. Everything that contaminates body and spirit, I didn't even say soul, body and spirit, everything that contaminates, all drugs, sexual perversion, gluttony, laziness for your body, pride, spitefulness, jealousy for your spirit, everything that contaminates you. Purify yourself from everything that contaminates you. And God will do what? He'll receive you. Direct counterpart of this. Direct counterpart. Perfecting holiness. Holiness is cleanliness of personality. It is different from righteousness. Righteousness is behavior among people. Honesty, friendliness, kindness, compassion. Holiness is our relationship to God. Being free from these things that are not in God's personality. You see. All right. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. And that's how He deals with every Christian. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me. It applies to you and me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. To turn from your God is evil. The whole book of Hebrews is a warning about turning from your God. How about eternal security? How about a big eternal lie, thou shalt not surely die? That's eternal security, thou shalt not surely die. Let us turn then to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I'm getting warmed up here. 2 Peter 2:21. Now here's something that ought to go out in the church billboard, but I don't believe it would comfort the community, so I don't intend to do it. Now look at verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does that sound like that person is a Christian? Because see, the commentators say he never was a Christian. It's the commentators that never were Christians, if the truth be known. They've escaped the corruption of the world, and then they're again entangled in it. What does it say here? I have not done evil by turning from my God. This is a person that turned from his God. Oh, well, what's the difference? You know, we're good old Jesus. Well, when we see good old Jesus, we'll faint like John did, I'll tell you. And are again entangled in it and overcome. See, they're not overcome. They're overcome. Now, let's see what happens to this person who was a genuine Christian, who had escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, here's a person who had escaped the malice and wickedness of the world, the corruption, the filth that escaped it, because he knew Jesus Christ. Okay? Then he says, I'm sick of this. And so he goes back into it, and he gets entangled again. And usually when Satan entangles you, listen, it's not all at once. It's little by little by little by little. He plays with your mind until he convinces you that some little thing is okay. And then it's a little more, and then it's a little more, and then it's a little more. That's the way he does. He doesn't come up in front of you and hold out a bottle of whiskey and say, backslide. He didn't do that. Very, very sneaky. An inch at a time. Then, it says, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. In other words, they're worse off than they were before they became a Christian. or at the time they became a Christian. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They would have been better off not to have been a Christian. But look what Christianity is called. What is it called? The way of righteousness. The way, not the way of grace, the way of righteousness. Not the way of forgiveness, the way of righteousness. They've been better off not getting saved. We get pretty reckless about getting people saved. Talk about the blind leading the blind. You need to be careful when you bring someone to Christ and make sure it's the Lord. You get someone in when it isn't God's time and there's not proper backup and everything, like a child, you know, these things they have in the summer, you know, these Sunday school things, and they get kids saved. They don't even know their parents. They don't know how that child's going to be treated when he goes home. They can't follow through. Because we're dumb. I mean, it is. In other words, it'd be better not to do it until it's God's time. Than to have known it. Here's somebody that knew the way of righteousness. They knew the way of righteousness. They knew that to serve Christ, you have to walk righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. They knew that. They knew that. I knew when I was saved and nobody taught me. My conscience told me when I got saved. Nobody told me you can't do this, that, or the next thing. I immediately quit swearing and drinking beer. I knew that was wrong. My conscience told me that. Hey, that's the way of right. Christianity is the way of righteousness. And then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Turn around and go back to drinking alcohol and doing drugs and fooling around with immorality and generally following your own lusts. Then what is true? The dog has returned to its vomit. You know, dogs will do that. They'll vomit and then they go back and inspect it to see if it's all there. A dog returns to its vomit. And a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. And let me say something on behalf of sows. They do not enjoy filthy pen. If you've got a pig, keep the thing clean. They like it just as well as you do. Pig's got a bad name. But anyway, a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Why? Because nobody made a nice place for this. I say that on behalf. I'm an animal lover, as you can tell. I don't speak badly of a pig at all. So. Especially a female. All right, now. All his laws are before me. David meditated in the law of God. And what does the New Testament tell us to? Study to show that yourself approved unto God, that you may cut a straight course in the word of truth. And 2 Peter, referring to the scriptures, to which you do well that you take heed until the day dawn and the light arises in your heart. Meaning that as you keep the scriptures before you, Christ begins to be formed in you. And so the word enters into you and actually becomes part of you. But before that happens, you have to be a person who makes an effort to read the Bible and do it consistently. Do you believe that? Amen. Read the Bible and do it consistently. All right. I have been blameless before him. You say he was bragging. He wasn't bragging. If you're blameless before the Lord, say so. It encourages other people because everybody else is saying, well, I can't live it. Nobody can live it. And the devil has got me and everything else. So I'm blameless before the Lord, Tony. I'm blameless before, as far as I know. Then when he tells me something else, then I got to jump that hoop, right? But right now, I'm blameless. If you're not blameless before the Lord, you need to come up here when we do communion and get that way. I'm serious. Yeah. Well, you say, I'm not perfect. No, of course you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we're perfect for the moment. but we haven't been perfected. See the big difference there. And God wants you perfect for the moment. He wants you to keep short accounts with God. And I mean, once you see something wrong, you don't spend 2 weeks thinking about it or studying on it. You denounce it, renounce it, draw near to God. Do that this morning when we take communion. What a wonderful day to take communion this is. All right, now. The Lord, again, in verse 14. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. True today? Well, of course it's true today. If it isn't true today, why read the book of Psalms? Why read it? If it isn't true, why read it? And if this isn't true, then the 23rd Psalm that we were sung to so gloriously about this morning isn't true. And it's a waste of words. Either it is, or it isn't. Thank you very much. Now notice, this sounds like tit for tat. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. See, what we want to do is be unfaithful, but have God's unconditional love. You want unconditional love for God? God for you? Then you have unconditional love for God. Because that's the way it works. To the faithful, He shows Himself faithful. Huh? To those who love Him unconditionally, He loves unconditionally. Well, I kind of get the sense from it. Amen? Well, we don't like that, do we? We want God to be truthful and faithful and have integrity and be honorable and kind and compassionate. Well, we kind of follow our flesh. But it doesn't work that way. Well, let's see some more goodies here. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Well, what if you're not blameless? Ah. I'm reminding where God wanted Ahab to go up and get killed. So he says to all his friends around him, how we get to do it? And one spirit come forth, stood before God and said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said to the lying spirit, go, you'll prevail. Boy, gefilte fish and matzo balls. Oy. Oy vey. To the pure, you show yourself pure. And I love the next one because the commentators have an awful problem with this next one. To the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. They don't want to say to the crooked, you're so crooked. Though they say shrewd. Well, that's all right. I understand. They're sensitive to people's feelings. All right. But that's what the Bible says. You go playing games with God, and guess what? God's going to play games with you. And guess who wins every time? God. Oh, hallelujah. Well, what I'm laying on you is strength. I'm going to read down to verse 29 and quit here to give some hope in Zion. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Is it true today? You bet your life, Christian or not. Those that strut around, they're going to be brought down, whether they're a Christian or not. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. People are going to need it. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Now, people are going to need this. Will you please stand? And if you want to come to the altar, bring your children and get your accounts up to date with God. Because I don't know. If we've started bombing Afghanistan, I don't know what's left. I don't know. They may retaliate by dumping disease all over the country. I don't know what's going to happen. But I did hear. Did you hear what David Wagner, what God told him? Look at it. Don't turn away. Get used to it. You're going to need it. People, we need to toughen up. We need to toughen up. We need to toughen up. So if your life and conduct are not right up there with God, now you get them there this morning. You're welcome to come with your family. We've got plenty of room up here. Now we've gone past the place here of fooling around. I mean, good night, we're at war. Do you realize that? We're dumping bombs on a country. We're at war this morning. And whether they like it or not, it's against the whole Arab world because the Muslims stick together. Let me tell you something, and I'm through here. The Muslims, you want to know their goal? You want to know the goal of the Muslims? So you won't be deceived. It's to spread the Muslim religion to every person. Every person. They don't have like we do, oh, if you want to be a Hindu, fine. Not them. And their radical wing, the best way you can get to paradise is by killing someone who is not a Muslim. That's they're impressed with that and have been since the 400s A.D. when they nearly overran Europe and were stopped in southern France by Charles Martel. But they had a marvelous civilization. To this day, we use their system of numerals. We call them Arabic numerals because we got it from that civilization that flourished until 1000 A.D. Marvelous culture. They haven't given up yet. They're determined that every person on the earth is either going to be a Muslim or the slave of a Muslim or die. Make no mistake. They are not democratic Christians. And so we're in it. We're in it, but good. And the only thing that's going to save you and me as a person is by following the Lord, getting under that shadow of the Almighty. Then 1,000 can fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. Don't trust in the military. Support them. Put your trust in the Lord. Amen?